God's grace to you and peace in the freedom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We're continuing our sermon series today on the spiritual warfare of the Christian. And today I'd like to look with you at Jesus' warfare against our enemy, namely at Jesus' ministry to cast out demons, to deliver his people from evil spirits, to cast out devils. And have you ever heard a sermon on that before? I don't think I have, and in fact, that's why we want to talk about it today, because it's definitely in God's Word, and we as God's people ought to have an understanding about it. And so I ask, what are we to make of this? Is this real? Is this something we should accept in the modern Western civilized church? Or is this perhaps something people just used to believe once long ago? Or perhaps it's just a big misunderstanding, but now we know better. Well, let's take a look today at Jesus' ministry to cast out demons today, and what God would teach us about it through his word, the Holy Scriptures. What can we say about that? Well, first of all, let's just start out by reading a few of those cases in the scriptures where Jesus actually does this, where he casts demons out of people, and let's see where we can begin here. In Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 33, we read this, and there was in the synagogue a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ah, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So that's in Luke's gospel. Let's jump over here to Matthew chapter 9. In another text, Jesus says this, or it says this, "And they were going away, and behold, a dumb demoniac was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the dumb man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.'" And we could also look at Mark chapter 1. Jump over here to verse 34. "And Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." And verse 39, "And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Do you know that even Mary Magdalene, who is the first at the tomb of Christ on the day of his resurrection, in Mark 16, verse 9, it says that she had had seven demons cast out of her? You know what we read here is that Jesus was doing this basically everywhere he went. And so I ask, what should be our perspective on this? What should we make of all this? Is it real? Should we accept it? Well, I'll tell you what the world thinks. Modern, Western, civilized culture that we live in right now says that's all hogwash. It's unreal. It doesn't exist. It's just folklore and fantasy. I'll tell you what we believe, says the world. We believe in what we can see, what we can hear, what we can taste, and what we can touch. But unclean spirits, forget it. Supernatural things, we don't believe in that. That's just in people's minds and imaginations. And that's basically how the modern Western civilized world treats this kind of thing, right? They say there just has to be a logical, physical, scientific explanation for everything. But supernatural spirits, come on, we don't believe in that. And so says the world that we live in. But how about the church? Well, I'll tell you, a lot of churches in Europe and in America and the Western civilized world have adopted the same view as our culture, that this is all just unreal or a big misunderstanding. In fact, when I was at the ELCA seminary at Gettysburg for a year, you know that one of the professors taught that the devil doesn't even exist? Another professor taught that supernatural things can't happen. And the basic understanding in that kind of a liberal church would be that these are just things people used to believe back then when they didn't know better, when they didn't know what we now know. In other words, they were stupid, but we are smart. And that's their perspective, basically. They just cast it off and dismiss it as unreal, just like our popular culture does in the Western civilized world. But what about biblical churches? What about biblical denominations like our church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? What do we believe? What should we believe? What does God want us to believe? about these things? Well, I'll tell you. He wants us to believe exactly what he tells us in the scripture, that these things are real and that Jesus indeed really did cast out demons from people. In fact, if you would read the New Testament with this topic in mind, you'll see Jesus doing this everywhere he goes, basically. It's on most pages of the New Testament scriptures, of the Gospels. He was casting out demons from perhaps thousands of people in his 3 years of earthly ministry. It wasn't uncommon, wasn't a rare occurrence. It was more like he did it every day and everywhere he went. And just read the scriptures and you'll see that. And this was a great ministry. You know why? Because this is the ministry of freedom. Jesus came to set his people free. And the deliverance ministry of Jesus Christ was just that for his people. He came and set them free. And that's what I want you to lay hold of today. Our God is a God of great freedom. And in one sense, this was fulfilling what Jesus said. Remember when he was at the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4? He stood up and read from the scroll of Isaiah in Isaiah 61, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the people. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." In other words, to free them, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And this ministry of Christ to cast out demons was part of that setting people free. And immediately after Jesus said this, he said, "The scripture's been fulfilled in your hearing." He went down immediately to the synagogue at Capernaum, and what did he do? He cast a demon out of a person, and he set the man free. And Jesus is a God of freedom. Jesus, in other words, here is like Moses. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses goes up to Pharaoh, that evil tyrant, and he says, "Let my people go." And Jesus does the same thing here in a greater way. He says, if you will, to Satan and to the demons, "Let my people go. Come out." And they have to obey him and depart because he was the Son of Man and had authority over them as God's Son. That's a beautiful word. So this is a ministry, I want you to understand, of freedom, that God came to set his people free. So based upon this solid biblical foundation that these things really are real, what other things can we learn about this ministry of Christ from the scriptures? What other learnings can we tuck under our belts today? Well, number one, we learn here from the scriptures, demons can apparently be in people. Now, I know that's a very strange concept for us. We're not used to it. But if Jesus came to cast them out of people, then they obviously had to be in people in the first place for them to be cast out of the people, right? And the word used in the Greek for cast out is ekbalo. Say that, ekbalo. Good try. Okay. And it means to cast out, to throw out, to drive out by force. And that's what Jesus did. But they can be in people. Listen to how Jesus actually describes it when an unclean spirit is cast out of a person. We can look there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 and following. Jesus says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest, but he finds none. Then he says, 'I'll return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." It's a strange word here. Jesus says when the unclean spirit's out, he longs to return. He longs to return to his house. In other words, a place he lives in. And that's the person's body or flesh in some sense, in some way. It attaches and lives in a person in some way. An evil spirit does. Or several spirits. A residence, a place to dwell, a place to set up camp, attaches itself, though invisibly, sets up shop, lives there, and then causes all kinds of havoc and trouble of various sorts for that person, only as much, though, as God permits. But that's point one, they can be in. But number two is that they almost, it seems, they need to be in people. They long to, they need it. Remember what Jesus says here, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. So Jesus is actually helping us to see something here we could never know otherwise. He tells us what's happening in unseen, invisible places. When the demon's cast out, he's going through waterless places seeking rest. What's that teach you? When he's not living in somebody, the evil spirit, it's like he's thirsty, he's parched, he's in pain, he's suffering, he longs for satisfaction, and he needs to get into something. That's an interesting insight that Jesus gives us. Strange, but true. And he wants to get in there and cause havoc. Reminds me of the movie, you ever see African Queen? With Humphrey Bogart and Katharine Hepburn. I haven't seen it for years, but I love that movie. And at one point, they're going down this African river, and, well, the whole movie's that, right? And Humphrey Bogart, when it gets tight in the marshes, he has to get out and pull the boat by hand with a rope, and then he gets back aboard, and then he takes off his shirt, and what's he got on him? Leeches. And he goes, ugh, get them off. Ugh, they were sick, disgusting creatures. And they went there to suck on his blood. They attached themselves to him. And I think in a similar way, demons are like this. They need to somehow latch onto some living thing and suck on its lifeblood, if you will, or cause trouble in it. That's why this ministry was so fantastic and wonderful of Jesus, that he came to set the people free, to get them off, to let the people live in freedom from such things. And our God, I'll tell you, is a God of freedom, and he wants all of us free, and that's a beautiful thing. Another thing we can learn here, or a question we might ask is, but how do they get in the first place? How do demons actually attach or get into a person? Well, let's just look at a few scriptures here. For example, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, we read about King Saul. Remember him, first king of Israel? It says, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. How did that get into him? Well, the Lord allowed it because of Saul's multiple sins against God, right? So one way they can get in is through sins, and God handed Saul over in this case. We have a similar word to us Christians from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your armor, on your anger, and give no place to the devil. In other words, sin, anger, unforgiveness, holding a grudge, dabbling in evil, those kinds of things can open a door or give a place, a landing place, if you will, to the devil. So these are not things a Christian should do. And if we ever do sin, we repent and receive God's forgiveness, of course. And you don't get an evil spirit just on account of a sin, but apparently they can get in through sins. At some time. Perhaps demons can also enter through a person's, maybe not their own sins, but perhaps through their ancestors. Now, I can't prove that for sure, so you're not bound to believe that, but we do know that the sins of the forefathers in the Old Testament are visited upon the sins, upon the children, that is, to the third and fourth generation. And we read here in Mark chapter 9, actually, verse 17, remember this story? And one of the crowd answered him, saying, teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a dumb spirit. Wouldn't let him talk, right? And then when the spirit seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid, like epilepsy, like today, right? And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus says, this is actually a spirit. They brought the boy to Jesus, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming with his mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has he had this? And the father said, from childhood. I find that interesting. This demon is so powerful that the disciples later say, why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer, and some say fasting, other manuscripts. This is a very powerful demon, and this boy had it from childhood. That word in the Greek means from childhood, from little childhood, from infancy. How did a boy have enough sins to get this kind of a spirit in him? Perhaps, I'll just say perhaps, through his ancestors, as we see the sins can be visited that way, but I'm not absolutely sure. Also, a third point is that some have had an evil spirit be able to touch their bodies or their flesh for no sin at all. Do you know that? We just read it in Job's life. Remember, Satan has been going around the world, and he comes appear before God, And God points out Job, and Satan says to God, haven't you put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? In other words, you've fenced him in. You've closed every door. I can't get into this guy. Of course he's going to love you. Just open that door, remove that hedge, break down that fence, let me at him, and I'll make him curse you to your face. God says, all right, go, and only so far you may go. And so here we see a guy who had no sin at all, but Satan was able to touch even his property, his family, and his body, and give him boils and things. But it was for a greater, higher, holy purpose of God and for Job's ultimate greater blessing, but for no sin of his at all, that he was able to be touched in this way in his body. Also, even the Apostle Paul. Remember what we read there a few minutes ago in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians 12. Thus Paul says, and to keep me from being too elated or conceited by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. In other words, depart. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you know that even Paul, it says he had a thorn. He calls it a messenger of Satan. The word messenger there in the Greek is angelos, from which we get the word angel. It means angel. An angel of Satan was harassing Paul, and it came from the Lord for no sin of Paul's at all. But it was on account of a holy purpose God had, namely to keep Paul from becoming proud. Because this guy had evangelized the whole ancient world. He had super visions, super ministry, and God knew he needed some pain in his life, or he might become proud and fall away. And so God gave it to him in mercy. He actually had a demon harassing him, Paul says, and it was touching his flesh, a thorn in his flesh, for no sin of his at all, but for a holy and good purpose of God. So here are some various ways in which we can see demons might be able to have an access into a person's body. But nevertheless, I can't tell you in every case exactly how that occurs. These are just some possibilities. But when they're in, they cause all kinds of havoc, all kinds of trouble. You ever been to a college on a Friday night at a fraternity party? It's kind of like that. They make a big mess. It's destroyed by Saturday morning, whatever they have at their disposal. Sometimes they cause trouble or torment or panics or such things, or sometimes diseases. Now, that does not mean, be clear, that doesn't mean that every disease comes from a spirit or a demon. Elisha got old and he got sick, and there's no indication that was from a spirit. When Timothy had frequent ailments, frequently, Paul said to him, he didn't say, Timothy, you got to cast out a demon. He said, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Just drink a little wine was Paul's remedy. Don't cast out a demon in that case. But are we wise to say that a spirit might never be responsible for a disease, when in fact we see that all the time in the New Testament? And the good news, once again, is people can be set free. Jesus came to set them free, and the power of the name of Jesus can set people free. Praise God. But what kinds of people? What kinds of people did Jesus deliver? What kinds should be delivered? Y'all watched Hollywood types movies about this, and you're like, man, they're weird people. Demon-possessed, head spinning around, levitating off of beds, crazy stuff going on. Do you know that in the Bible, even in the most extreme cases, that is not even anywhere close to what Hollywood depicts? So just throw Hollywood right out of your minds. Who did Jesus deliver with this kind of ministry? I'll tell you, decent, ordinary people like you and me who had some problems. He delivered them. And do you know that Jesus never delivered wicked people in this kind of ministry? He never cast demons out of those who came against him, such as the Pharisees or the chief priests or the Romans, who I'm sure had demons. But in fact, you see, Jesus' deliverance ministry was entirely for God's people. Let me read you that. Mark chapter 7 here. We read, immediately a woman came whose daughter had an unclean spirit. And she heard of him, and she came and fell down at Jesus' feet. Now the woman was a Greek. Notice she's not a Jew. Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What's Jesus saying? The deliverance ministry of casting out demons, Jesus says to this woman, is not for non-Jews. It's not for those who are not God's people. It's for God's people. And then she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs, the children's crumbs." And then Jesus says, "For this saying, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And it did. But notice, she came to him by faith, and he rewarded her because she was actually a daughter of Abraham through faith. But Jesus says, this ministry is for the children of God, not for those who are not God's children. And in fact, we read the same thing in Luke 13. One more here of those examples. Luke 13, verse 10, it says, over here, "Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. A woman had a spirit of infirmity, sickness, for 18 years. And she was bent over like this, and she couldn't fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight." And she praised God. But the ruler was indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it on the Sabbath? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" What kind of woman was this? How did Jesus describe her? A daughter of Abraham. And Jesus reserved that word for God's faithful people. Whenever he used that word, that was to believing Jews. He frees her. So who's this ministry for? It's for God's people. It's for the children of God. And Jesus says here, well, we read, this woman wasn't crazy. She wasn't like whacked out, possessed. Her head wasn't spinning. She wasn't levitating off the bed, as Hollywood says. She was just an obedient, faithful Jew who was at the synagogue, an ordinary person, and Jesus set her free. Just like Moses, who came to Pharaoh, Jesus, and said, "Let my people go." Jesus came to say, "Let my people go, and let them be free of their disease. Let them be free of the spirit." And the demons had to depart. Why? Because Jesus is stronger. He is the king. He is the prince. He is the son of man. And they had to depart for that reason. That's great, isn't it? Our God is a God of freedom, and he loves us to be free in all aspects. But now we ask, does this apply to us today? Isn't that a good question? Is this just for back then? Or does it still have a place, this deliverance ministry, in the church in modern times? Well, some churches say, absolutely, yes, it does. Other churches say, no. And our church doesn't have an official position on it. The LCMS doesn't. But traditionally, the Lutherans have done this ministry at times. There's an LCMS professor at Concordia Seminary, Fort Wayne, an adjunct professor there, Reverend Robert Bennett. He believes in the deliverance ministry for today. And he's done research on our Lutheran brothers in Madagascar, the church over there off of Africa. And he says that they do a deliverance ministry every month at their churches in their liturgy. Why? Well, because in that culture, Madagascar, Christians and unchristians alike know that people need to be delivered from demons and spirits. And so they do it often. But in our culture, in America, which largely rejects the supernatural cause in any case, as that just doesn't apply, our churches are not so apt to do this and practice this. Nevertheless, hear these words of our Lord Jesus in Mark 16. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe." And one of those signs, he says, "In my name they will cast out demons." And so I just want to ask logically right now, if there were all these demons around in ancient times, where do they go today? Are they on a picnic? Are they in Tahiti? Are they kicking back on the beach until the great day when the Lord cast them into the abyss forever? Or are they where they've always been, up to what they've always been up to? And might we not at least consider adding this ministry to our arsenal of how we help people? And what I want you to know is, if you or if anybody you know ever feels they have any sort of problem at all in this kind of thing, feel free to come over. There's no shame in that whatsoever. And that we can deal with that very easily in the power of the name of Jesus Christ, who sets people free. And I believe that. But now, I want to ask one final question today. Has anybody had an unclean spirit cast out of them here? Anybody had an exorcism? Do you know what the answer to that question is? Indeed, every one of us actually has, in the greater sense, as Christians, in the greatest possible way. For Jesus says, before he went to the cross, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That's the greatest deliverance. He cast the devil out of the world, and he's going to cast him out of us, because the devil had power over people on account of their sin. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins to reconcile us to God, to forgive us. He broke Satan's hold upon us because of our sins. And like a strong man, Jesus came in and conquered Satan and plundered his goods. And we are his people, set free in the greatest deliverance ever. Paul says, Jesus has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. And he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And we're delivered by faith, saved, justified, forgiven, heirs of eternal life through Jesus and sons of God. And in our baptismal liturgy, do you know that even in the Lutheran service book agenda, we have this word in baptism. The word teaches that we're all conceived and born sinful and are under the power of devil until Christ claims us as his own. Therefore, depart, you unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptismal liturgy of Luther. And you have a new spirit living inside of you right now. Did you know that? The Spirit of the living God, of Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says Jesus. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Isn't that wonderful? You have a spirit living inside of you, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if a man loves me, we'll come and make my Father and I will come to him and make our home with him. And he said to his disciples, the Spirit of truth, he dwells with you and he will be in you. You have a spirit in you, the Holy Spirit, temples of the living God. Rejoice, therefore, for you are free in Christ. For if the Son makes you free, Jesus says, you will be free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.